Our first reading is from John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. The armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as Peter's already mentioned, this is Palm Sunday. This is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, some say a colt, to the cheering adulation of a large crowd. This welcome into Jerusalem was to a perceived hero, a savior of the Jewish people, a king who would release them from the bondage of Roman oppression. But how did he get here? It's an unlikely story. Unbelievable to some. Even his own townsfolk in Nazareth could not accept Jesus as anything special, sneering, "Isn't he just the carpenter's son?" And on Palm Sunday, the crowd thought he was an amazing human being come to rescue them. They didn't grasp the real truth that he'd come to save souls, not beat up an enemy. And I wonder if we'd been in that crowd on that morning, I wonder, would we have understood what was really happening on that incredible day? Well, no doubt many of you recently watched Strictly Come Dancing. And there, when a contestant is finally voted off the program, there is usually a very emotional last dance and a final look at the contestant's journey. Someone who entered the competition with no or little dancing experience has now developed into a chrysalis, into a beautiful dancing butterfly. It's sad to see them go. We share in the highlights of their journey. Tears are often shed by the remaining contestants, and no doubt by some of the viewers as well. So how did Jesus arrive at this emotional moment on Palm Sunday, some 33 years after his birth, when folk enthusiastically threw their cloaks in front of his humble transport and passionately waved palm leaves of welcome? Well, when I began to think about what to say to you this morning, I received a crystal clear moment of advice. I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me directly. And I can tell you, this doesn't happen to me very often. It actually reduced me to tears. Now, some of you may think that most preachers that come to Frimley Baptist Church are reduced to tears at the thought of doing so. But I assure you, this was a different type of tear. And the message was, tell them about Jesus. Well, that sent me into panic. How do I tell the most important story in the history of the world in a few minutes on a Sunday morning? And the only possible way, I felt, is to focus on some of the highlights of Jesus' life on earth. And I've chosen to look through the lens of three headings: his authority, his power, miracles, if you like, and his promise. So I've brought a new app for you this morning: Authority, Power and Promise, APP. This is the new app of the day. All right? Now, all three of these headings intermingle, and all of them will reveal Jesus' humanity and that God is love. So we'll have a look at authority first. We all know, don't we, the story of the virgin birth, which in itself is miraculous. But what interests me now is the reaction of King Herod. He smells a problem, a potential rival. And this results in the murder of all boys in Bethlehem under the age of two, and the desperate escape by Mary, Joseph, and Jesus to Egypt. Soon after his birth, Jesus is a refugee. But God is in control, and the young family survive Herod's venom. The authority of God is overseeing this very different king, his one and only beloved son. About 12 years later, Mary and Joseph lose Jesus in Jerusalem. Where is he? 3 days of searching. Finally, they find him in a temple, sitting among the teachers, listening and asking questions. And note, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. The parents, understandably, were anxious and cross. But Jesus asks, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" I think this might be our first insight that Jesus may already know his Father's plan and that he is already preparing himself for the events ahead. So we don't hear any more about Jesus, do we, until he was around 30 years of age. That's when he begins his ministry. And he's baptized in the River Jordan. by John the Baptist. And John proclaimed that one more powerful than him was coming, who would baptize not just in water, with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We might think a prophecy alluding to Pentecost. At this point, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. A voice from heaven said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The authority of God falls upon Jesus. And about 3 years after his baptism, Jesus begins to warn his disciples that he will be killed and he will rise after 3 days. And of course, his disciples are devastated. And so Jesus leads Peter, James, and John up a high mountain, we think possibly Mount Hermon. And there, he is supernaturally transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And just then, of course, appeared Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. A bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." In other words, after 3 years of ministry, Jesus still has God's full confidence, authority, and love. The plan of salvation is on track. Listen to what Jesus has to say. And of course, the plan is famously summarized, isn't it? That wonderful reading this morning in John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The power is with Jesus. The authority is with Jesus. And so I want to move on now to talk about his power. You'll remember a lady who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years in faith touched Jesus' cloak. This was amongst a crowd, a jostling crowd. But Jesus felt the power go out of him. She was healed instantly. There's no doubt that Jesus has had incredible power, power beyond our understanding. And again, John in chapter 1 explains, "In the beginning," that's long before this planet was made, "was the Word," which is Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." 35 miracles are recounted and accorded to Jesus in the New Testament of the Bible. Incidentally, may I just say, still the best-selling book in the world today. Of those 35 miracles, 23 were healings, 9 were commands over the force of nature, and 3 were bringing back the dead to life. Now, we don't have time, obviously, to look at all these miracles in depth. So I propose to pick just 2 incredible examples of Jesus' power. Firstly, a command over nature. Here they go: calming the storm, walking on water, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, the coin in the fish's mouth, the fig tree withered, the catch of fish 1, the catch of fish 2, and water turned into wine. Now, my choice in this category is the very first miracle, the turning of water into wine. Now, some of you might be very rude and naughty this morning and think, yes, that's because Tony likes a glass of wine. Yes, it's true. It's true. It is true. But there's more. There's more to this miracle than meets the eye. The first point to note is that it's Jesus' mum, Mary, that notices the problem. The wedding is in full swing. The wine is running out. And I say, thank goodness to you lovely, concerned ladies who often point out the obvious to us myopic men. Jesus protests at first. It's too soon in his ministry to show his glory. But he soon gets it. Running out of wine at a wedding would result in a serious cultural embarrassment to the family, potentially lasting generations. It's likely that the whole village, huge number of people were invited to this celebration. Clearly, she knew that God's son, her son, could sort this problem out, and she wanted him to get on with it. So Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water, 6 stone jars, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet, he says. Now the master, I don't know, let's call him the best man, was astonished, and he called the bridegroom in the side and said, look, everybody brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till last. I calculate that this miracle produced in the region of 4,000 to 5,000 decent-sized glasses of wine, as we would understand in the modern era. Jesus is not only generous, he also wants the best, not just for the Cana wedding party, but the best for you and me. The Cana wedding party revealed Jesus' glory and power, and his disciples put their faith in him. Jesus is saying, believe in me, and the best is yet to come. Excuse me while I have a drink. So, great authority, immense power. And we move on to raising the dead. Well, all of Jesus' miracles display his great love for his people, particularly, I think, those in distress. Blessing the blind, the deaf, the crippled, the demon-possessed, some with leprosy, a lady who'd been bleeding for 12 years. We could look at any of these with amazement. But my second choice to demonstrate Jesus' power is his ability to raise the dead. And 3 instances are recorded, as I'm sure you all know. This was Jairus' daughter, the widow's son at Nain, and of course Lazarus. So why should we be surprised that in a few days' time we're going to celebrate that Jesus was also raised from the dead? God can raise people from the dead. Let's have a brief look at 2 of these stories. First of all, Nain. Jesus and his disciples and a large following crowd arrive at a town called Nain, only to see a dead person being carried out, the only son of a widowed mother. Now, it's well known in Jesus' day that a widow without a husband, and now her only son, would probably be catapulted into a perilous position, possibly destitution. He touched the coffin and said, young man, I say to you, get up. And he sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. The man dead now alive, as was the custom of the day, was probably carried in an open coffin. And the fact he sat up to Jesus' command is indeed spectacular. Notice, though, the widow's plight and Jesus' loving reaction. And then Lazarus. Well, bringing Lazarus back to life is probably the most famous instance of the three such miracles, because it's estimated that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days before Jesus showed up. And of course, we've often heard the phrase, haven't we? Jesus wept. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary, of course, is the lady who famously poured perfume on Jesus' feet and then wiped his feet dry with her hair. Jesus had an exceptionally close relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it was surprising that he stayed put, actually, for 2 days after hearing Lazarus was ill. You know, you think he might, wow, let's go and sort Lazarus out. But the text suggests that Jesus already knew Lazarus was dead. And that's what he basically told his disciples. So when Jesus got to Bethany, Lazarus had been in a tomb for 4 days. And the smell of the decomposing body, I'm sure, was terrible. But Jesus was deeply moved, and he wept. And then Jesus said, well, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took the stone away. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you are always near me. You always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You know, it's this incident, I think, that finally kicked off the last terrible leg of Jesus' journey to the cross. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard about the raising of Lazarus, this is what they said. Here is a man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Notice that the chief priests and the Pharisees did not deny that Jesus had performed miracles. They were just jealous that their unquestioned authority was being challenged. Amazing power. So the third letter of the app is obviously P, and this is for promise. This is the last sort of section. So what is God's promise to us this morning? In John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. At the funeral of Diana's dad, Bill, in 1992, I had the privilege of giving the reading from a passage in John 14. Jesus has predicted his death. His disciples are sorely distressed. Here are the words he said to comfort them. I have loved them ever since. Imagine Jesus' face shining with love at this point and saying this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am." Isn't that wonderful? In short, Jesus says that if you believe in him, you will never be spiritually hungry or thirsty. He will never drive you away. He will prepare a place for you in heaven. You will have eternal life. And let's all say amen to that. Before we look at our own response to Jesus this morning, I want you to know that when we go through hard times, Jesus, because he spent 33 years on earth as a human being, he does feel our hurts, fear, and pain. May I just remind you of some of the blows in life that Jesus endured long before the agony of the cross and the desolation of that, in no particular order. As a child, he became a refugee. He lived a simple life with four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, and several sisters. They never seemed to get a name, which I think is sad. His own townsfolk rejected him, sneering, "Is he not just the carpenter's son?" His own family thought he'd lost his mind at one point. He was tempted and tormented by the devil in the desert for 40 days and nights, hungry and thirsty and all alone. He was an itinerant preacher. Once proclaimed that even the animals and birds had holes and nests to live in, but he had nowhere to lie down his head. He was persistently persecuted by the Jewish leadership. They plotted his death. They attempted to throw him over a cliff long before the cross. Even his disciples let him down. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Peter denied him three times before the cock crowed. At Gethsemane, Jesus said to his inner cabinet, Peter, James, and John, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch while I pray." They were tired. Of course they were tired. They couldn't stay awake even for an hour to support him in his agony. So, if you believe that Jesus doesn't understand your need, your situation, your health problem, your job loss, your family stress, I say, let's all think again. If you are lonely, different, marginalized, misunderstood, persecuted, a refugee, wrongly accused, think again. I doubt there's a single human emotion, a single cry for help that Jesus has not already experienced. Isn't it incredible that we can pray to God for his help, his guidance, his deliverance, his forgiveness for our wrongdoing, now and for the rest of our lives here on earth? When we have run the Christian race, isn't it good to know that Jesus will have already prepared a room in heaven just for us? So, Why have I come here to tell you about Jesus, his authority, power, and promise? You already know this stuff. Well, firstly, as I said earlier, I felt really prompted to do so. But why? And the answer that came to me was this. We need to hear the story of Jesus over and over and over again. It's the foundation of our belief. If we go back to our reading in Ephesians this morning about the armor of God, we're reminded that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul, the author of this warning, says, "Put on the armor of God. Pray and keep praying and stay alert." And I would add, read your Bible every day. You know, Jesus knew the scriptures, didn't he, so well, that he was able to nullify Satan's temptations. Remember the first one? "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And the reply from Deuteronomy, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Yes, I say to myself, Tony, read your Bible every day. The Bible describes the devil as a serpent, more crafty than any of the wild animals. In the Garden of Eden, he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from, well, a particular tree in the garden?" In the same way, I believe the devil from time to time whispers in every Christian ear and the ear of every person thinking about becoming a Christian. Phrases like, "It's not cool to be a Christian." "Jesus is a fairy tale." "Science has all the answers to life." "Heaven and life after death? How can you possibly believe that?" Well, if I think that we're impregnable to the devil's whispers and temptations, we need to think again. Those of us that have been members of FBC for a long time will recall that sadly, a number of men and women who've worshipped faithfully here in this church, sometimes for years, have subsequently lost their faith. Jesus encountered and cast out many demons, assistants, if you like, of the devil himself. And C.S. Lewis, I came across a couple of his quotes which I thought were very pertinent to this morning. C.S. Lewis says this of devils: "Their first aim is to give you an anesthetic, to put you off your guard. Only if that fails do you become aware of them." And Lewis also said this: "A man who said the sort of things Jesus said would be on a level with a man who claimed to be a poached egg. Either Jesus was a madman, or I can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. You must make your choice." So I pray that this morning the Holy Spirit has persuaded all of us to fall afresh, or maybe fall for the very first time at the feet of Jesus and call him Lord. If you do, you have nothing to fear from the devil. Your sins are forgiven. Your eternal life is guaranteed. I just want to say this morning, this is not something I would normally do or be comfortable with, but I would just say to to you this morning that if you've been touched by anything that's been said through me this morning, if you have any further questions, please don't hesitate this morning amongst your friends, amongst this fantastic group of people. Speak to someone, speak to our wonderful Pastor Glyn, or a member of the ministry team, or just someone sitting next to you who will undoubtedly have a smiling face, and share your thoughts. Let's pray. Father God, I just sense that you've been with us here this morning in this wonderful singing, in the wonderful praying. Father, I do pray that you would put your armor of God on every single person here this morning, both here and online. Pray that you would put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of the girdle of truth, the shoes of peace, pick up the shield of faith to turn away the burning arrows of the evil one, and the sword of the Spirit to cut away ties of the past and defend ourselves. Please put this armor, Father, on this church in its journey ahead, in the exciting journey ahead. I just pray that you will touch every heart this morning and protect every one of us and this church. In Jesus' name, let's all say, Amen. Thank you.